Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power op deze mooie zondagmorgen. Hour of Power, een programma waar heel veel mensen naar uitkijken en we zijn ook dankbaar met de steun die we van velen krijgen. Vandaag een bijzondere zondag in de Crystal Cathedral, want het is gebedszondag. En gebed, dat zijn twee gevouwen handen. In Hour of Power Nederland hebben wij ook een groot gebedsteam en wat die voor u kunnen betekenen hoop ik aan het einde van deze uitzending te vertellen. Een beroemde Hollywood-acteur in de uitzending vanuit de Crystal Cathedral en bij Hour of Power Nederland, kinderboekenschrijfster Else Vlug. Ik wens iedereen een hele goede dienst toe.
Join us today for the best hour on television, the Hour of Power with Robert Schuller.
Cathedral. It is a beautiful time that we have, every time we have, where we can come together and be brought together by God and fellowship together as God continues to give us the spirit of His conviction, of His love for us in our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You're a God who comes and enters hearts and minds with the reality of Your power. That through Your power, mountains are moved. That through Your power, healing takes place. That through Your power, our lives are transformed. We receive healing and hope and health and goodness. And so we thank You, Lord, for touching every single soul with the reality of Your goodness. And so we thank You always and praise Your name. Amen.
Yeah. You may be seated. I invite you, if you have a Bible with you, you may open it to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9, as we hear these wonderful words in preparation for my son's terrific sermon. Rejoice in the Lord, always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, yes, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, what a collection of words, hear them. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Listen to this beautiful anthem by the Vanguard University Concert Choir under the direction of James Melton, right here in Costa Mesa, California, great Christian college.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was in God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Thank you, Vanguard Choir. Wonderful music, great harmonies, rhythms, tremendous choir from a tremendous school. My guest today is Willie Ames, and he was at the peak of Hollywood success, having starred in the hit shows Eight is Enough and Charles in Charge. He was making $1 million a year and spending most of that, unfortunately, on his drug addiction. His future wife, Malo Upton, was a Hollywood statistic, a teenage runaway living on the streets, wandering the boulevards, and back alleys in search of drugs. Amazingly, their lives would divinely intersect and they would eventually experience the healing power of God's amazing grace. They've captured their true life stories in this book entitled Grace is Enough. Would you please welcome to the Christ Cathedral, Willie Ames. Willie, God loves you, and so do we. Take us back. There was a time where you were at the top of your career, Hollywood's poster child.
Well, yeah, you know, throughout the 60s and the 70s, I grew up here in Orange County, and I had been working in the film and television industry, but it was really in the 70s when 8 is Enough hit, and we were the number one show in the country, that things really took off for me, but they also went downward as well. And when you look at so many kids today, they're doing the same thing that I was doing. I think we just have more media about it today, which is one of the reasons we wanted to write the book. Because it's, for me, I look at myself as a garden variety Hollywood train wreck. And unfortunately, there's so many of us now that you can have a garden variety. And, you know, I was making over $1 million a year. I was...
Well, describe what that is. What does a train wreck look like?
Well, I don't want to name names. Me. When you are brought up with that much success, and when you're brought up in an environment that continually handles you and forces you to be what they want, not what you need, really, you begin to not want to be caged, and so you lash out in any way you can. Every teenager does it, but when it starts at 8 and it finishes in that industry, you have a tendency to want to lash out at anything. Fights, drugs, sex, alcohol. I mean, anything you can get your hands on to scream, leave me alone, but somebody please help me. And that's really, it's what it's like. I think we all know that there's so many of us that have done this kind of thing. When we wrote the book, I wanted people to get an idea of what the emotions were like that were going through my head. I never grew up, I never once thought of myself as special. And I didn't realize that that was the same question I was going to ask through having dinner at the White House, through all of those different things. And while I was doing that, there was another person who didn't have a family, wasn't eating at the White House. She had been a rape victim every day from the day she was 11, a little younger, until she was almost 15. Her mother was in a cult in Los Angeles, and her mother helped these men rape her. And she ran away, and she knew that she couldn't go back anywhere. She had to completely disappear. They'd put her back in the same situation. There were no child protection laws then. And she lived and she ate out of trash cans on Hollywood Boulevard. And she later became my wife.
How old were you when you met Malo?
I was in my 20s.
And she?
She was in her early... We were both in our early 20s. And...
So she'd been on the streets for a while then?
For quite a while. And I had no idea what her background was, and she had no idea what my background was. And that's the funny thing about it. I mean, if there's a good side... She had no idea who I was. She'd never seen 8 is Enough. Didn't have TV. You know, she and everybody was talking when we met. She said, "Who is this geek?" And then she told me, "You're a geek."
Well, how did these two very, very different lives intersect?
I had gone through a horrible divorce. I had really taken everything that the world had given me, and then some, and threw all of it away, and used it for as much destruction on myself as I could. My wife, Malo, found that there was an open audition for a dance scholarship, and she figured if she can get that scholarship, she'd have a place to sleep at night. She could stay at the studio. And she got the scholarship. A few months later, an agent saw her and cast her in this show, and I was the guest star on the show. I didn't want to do it. It was cable. And back then, cable was worse than anything. I mean, anything. Anything but cable. Now I'll take anything, anything. Somebody accused me the other day of doing Celebrity Fit Club this time around so that my career would take off again. I said, my career already took off. Took off about 15 years ago. I haven't seen it since.
But you meet Malo on this cable shoot, and I assume you started dating then?
Well, I kind of got pushed into it because I'd been through this divorce. I was working on the dive boats out of Santa Barbara, and I just wanted to be left alone. And she wanted nothing to do with me because I was already about 6 months sober, and she was still using. So she was like, what are we going to do, talk? You know, and I finally said, well, will you go out with me? And she said, yeah, right. You're like Huckleberry Finn, so if you take everybody on the cast and crew out to lunch, I'll go to lunch with you.
So that's what you did.
Next day, I took 40 people out to lunch and sat down across from her and went, your move. And she and I had a lot to work on, but what I saw in her was something that I saw in me. And that was a deep pain and a deep desire to matter. And that was all I ever wanted. I mean, I've never cared about being an actor. I just wanted to matter. And she had that same thing, and that's what brought us together. And even though she was eating out of trash cans and I was eating at the White House, what we found was that our hurts were the same at the same time, and that our needs were the same, and our desire to want to be a part of this world in some way that makes sense to us, it's all the same. And so when we got past the surface, I found a soulmate. And we came from two completely different backgrounds. And she heard a ministry on the radio, and that's why we strongly recommend that you support ministries like this, because it does reach people. I know it. I'm one of them. And we went down to the church, and I saw some people that were giving their story up there that had been through divorce. I was always taught, if you were divorced, that was it, you know. And I realized that they had something I never had. I'd had money, cars, houses, whatever. They had hope, and I didn't even know what it was. I really didn't. I looked at these people on stage, and I thought, they looked a lot like you guys. And I was in the back, and I thought, that's it. They have hope as a creature, as a thing that could be better than what I knew I was on the inside. And I got saved that day. Malo came a few days afterwards, and we were baptized one Sunday morning and married that afternoon, 25 years ago last month.
So. You can amazing. Applaud that, absolutely.
Yeah, it's amazing.
So that really made it, turned you around. Did it make a difference in your lives?
I never understood what being a man was about. I didn't know. I didn't think I'd ever be married, period, until I read what a man was supposed to be in the Bible. And I read that before I married Malo. I said, I can do this. This I can do. And it opened up everything. Strength. We've been through a lot of stuff. And our lives just continue to get stranger and stranger. And I love it. We've been through cancer with Malo. We lost a baby. Malo suffers from lupus, which she sends her regrets that she couldn't be here this morning because of that. We've been rich. We've been poor, really poor. And through all of that, I've never worried once about whether or not my wife was going to stay with me or whether or not we're going to get through it. Not once.
If there's someone here who's listening to us today, and there may be somebody in the cathedral right now who's still abusing drugs and alcohol, and they're addicted, and they're listening to your testimony of how God changed your life. What do you say to them today?
You got to be honest. If you are wondering if you're addicted, you're probably addicted. So just be honest with yourself. That's the first step. The second step is to surround yourself with some people. It's okay to fall. It's not okay to fall alone. You got to be around some people that will help pick you up. And then third is this. It was such a tough one for me. God. Find them. Find those people that will help pick you up along the way. Because I guarantee it, you're going to need it.
Well, Willie, we want to thank you for your testimony. We want to thank you that you responded to the call of God. And we just want you to know that God's going to be with you wherever. And if there's ever anything I can do to help you, I'm there. And it's a great book. I'm going to encourage people to buy it. Yeah, so just go with God.
Thank you.
And allow His grace to just completely enfold you in every way.
Thank you.
God bless you. So
thank you.
It's a long and windy road on the way to freedom. It's a rough and rocky hill to climb sometimes. It's harder than they say, tougher than they think it is to get to the other side. The stories, so I'm sure it can be done. Some arrive there sooner than the other ones. For most, it takes a lifetime, and few just overnight to get to the other side. So, Jesus, thank you for patience. Thank you. Interceding and pleading for our case. Thank you, you're committed to doing what it takes to get us to the other side. Your love makes me want to fight for the other side. Yeah. Like you get tired of me after all this time, after all the holes I've dug then fallen down inside. But still your mercy wakes me with the morning light, inviting me to the other side. Jesus, thank you for patience. Thank you for grace. Thank you for interceding and pleading for our case. Thank you, you're committed to doing what it takes to get us to the other side. Your love makes me want to fight for the other side. Some are searching, some have found. Some were walking, but have fallen down. We are all on common ground, 'cause we all need you now. Yeah. Jesus, thank you for patience. Thank you for grace. Thank you for interceding and pleading for our case. Thank you, you're committed to doing what it takes to get us to the other side. Your love makes me want to fight for the other side. Thank you, Jesus.
Een gezongen gebed van Ronnie Freeman. Heer, dank u voor uw geduld met ons en uw genade. De twee geesten die nauw met elkaar verbonden zijn. En iemand die dat haar hele leven lang al beseft, Gods genade en Gods geduld, is Else Vlug. Ze is kinderboekenschrijfster. Haar man was ooit directeur van de stichting Opwekking. En samen hebben Else en Peter Vlug, want daar heb ik het over, ongelooflijk veel betekend voor christelijk Nederland. Ze zijn pioniers en zeer bekend, dus het is voor mij ook een vreugde, Else, om jou te mogen verwelkomen.
Dankjewel.
We kennen elkaar al heel veel jaren.
Ja.
En waar ik erg van onder de indruk ben, dat jullie altijd trouw gebleven zijn aan de opdracht die je ooit hebt ervaren als dochter van een bekende opwekkingspredikant, Karel Hoekendijk. En dat je dat altijd hebt doorgegeven, met hart en ziel.
Ja.
Maar wat jou het meeste bezighoudt zijn kinderen, hè?
Ja.
Waarom?
Ja, ik zie dat als een roeping. Ik ben al zelf als een klein meisje aan mijn moeders hand een kindje van de Heer Jezus geworden. Maar toen ik een jaar of 15 was, toen was er hier in Nederland heel veel interesse voor Youth for Christ. Dat kwam uit Amerika overwaaien na de oorlog en dat was heel erg in, zal ik maar zeggen. En daar heb ik echt mijn leven aan de Heer toegewijd. Toen was ik 15 jaar.
En als ik vragen mag, hoe jong ben je nu?
74. En, dus dat is al een poosje geleden. En ik was jeugdleidster en ik werkte in een buurthuis. En ik zag dat er heel veel gedaan werd voor kinderen. Op het gebied van maatschappelijk, maar ook onderwijs en ook medisch. Maar wie bracht kinderen nou het evangelie duidelijk? Wie kon nou vertellen aan kinderen en uitleggen waar het om gaat met Jezus? En dat ze Jezus nodig hadden, dat wist ik heel duidelijk. Dus ik was 18 jaar, toen heb ik echt een besluit genomen, een wilsbesluit, dat ik het evangelie wilde duidelijk maken voor kinderen, zodat ze het konden begrijpen en zodat ze ook de Heer Jezus zouden leren kennen.
Waarom vind je dat zo belangrijk dat juist kinderen Jezus leren kennen?
Het is gewoon belangrijk, want ik geloof dat het hele evangelie ook geschikt is voor kinderen en toepasbaar is voor kinderen, maar dat wij het vaak te moeilijk aan ze voorleggen. Jezus deed dat niet. Hij was heel direct naar kinderen. En het Koninkrijk van God is zeker ook voor kinderen.
Noem eens een voorbeeld hoe Jezus heel gewoon en direct naar kinderen was.
Nou, hij stak altijd zijn armen naar ze uit, nam ze op schoot en zegende ze. Hij sprak met ze. Hij zei niet van, gaan jullie maar grote mensen. Hij zegt, nee, verhinder het niet, breng ze bij me. En dat breng ze bij me. Dat is mijn levensmotto geworden. En omdat mijn man een organisator was van evangelisatie, tentcampagnes en conferenties, is het van het begin van mijn taak geweest om tijdens zo'n conferentie of tijdens een tentcampagne, dan stond er een tent, dan waren er stoelen, dan was er publiciteit, dan was er een geluidsinstallatie, dan deed Els de kinderen. Dus ik ben ook altijd betrokken geweest samen met andere mensen in Stichting Timotheus om nieuwe ideeën te bedenken, nieuwe tools in handen te geven en training te geven, zodat niet alleen ik, maar steeds meer mensen het belangrijk gingen vinden om kinderen het evangelie te brengen en er ook materialen voor hadden.
Je werd jaren geleden de initiator achter Stichting Chris. Chris die nog steeds bestaat, een hulplijn voor kinderen. Dat was uniek in die tijd. Waarom deed je dat?
Het is zo dat ik natuurlijk met heel duizenden kinderen in aanraking kwam. En dat ik dus ook zag dat heel veel kinderen helemaal niet van die blije, huppelende kindertjes waren, maar diep verdriet hadden. En er waren heel veel kinderen met verdriet en er was heel weinig visie voor kinderpastoraat. Ik kan wel zeggen, dat was er helemaal niet. Er waren geen boeken over. Er was, als vrienden van me naar Amerika gingen, zeiden, kijk eens of er een boek is over kinderpastoraat. Want dat is anders dan bij volwassenen. Maar ze kwamen terug, nee, we hebben niks kunnen vinden. Toen dacht ik, nou, dan doe ik het zelf maar. En toen heb ik Wijd Mijn Lammeren geschreven. En Wijd Mijn Lammeren is een boek over kinderpastoraat. Dat je dus met meer nodig hebt dan bij pastoraat voor volwassenen, omdat kinderen het niet kunnen verwoorden. Als er dingen gebeuren in hun huis, ik noem dan maar seksueel misbruik, dan hebben ze daar de woorden niet van. Ze weten ook niet wat normaal is en wat niet. En ze zijn loyaal aan hun ouders. Je moet met kinderen anders bereiken. En daar heb ik toen het boek Wijd Mijn Lammeren over geschreven. En toen kwam er een golf van reactie over me heen. Van allemaal mensen die met kinderen in nood te maken hadden. En die dachten, nou, zij heeft er een boek over geschreven. Zij zal wel weten hoe het moet. Maar dat kon ik helemaal niet behappen. Dus toen, mijn man en ik zeiden toen, we moeten mensen trainen dat hadden we vroeger al met kinderevangelisatie ervaring mee opgedaan. Hoe de mensen trainen en dichter bij de kinderen brengen, zodat kinderen hulp kunnen krijgen. Je moet niet vergeten dat kinderen toen nog geen mobieltjes hadden. We hebben erg lang moeten nadenken of kinderen wel, of we niet een gratis nummer moesten hebben. Want kinderen konden misschien niet bellen anders. Maar dat is nou allemaal voorbij. Maar toen zijn we begonnen met Stichting Chris. En het heeft een enorme vlucht genomen. Er zijn professionele orthopeden erbij gekomen, trainingen. En er zijn heel veel toegewijde christenen die een warm hart hebben om kinderen in problemen te helpen.
En tot op de dag van vandaag komen er hartverscheurende telefoontjes binnen.
Ja, ja. Dat het blijft. Ja, dat is jammer dat het blijft, maar het blijft. Ook uit christelijke gezinnen.
Ja,
En we proberen vanuit de liefde van Jezus te helpen, maar ook professioneel.
Maar dan krijg je een kind aan de telefoon, zeg maar 12 jaar, dat seksueel misbruikt wordt, dat niet weet hoe je dat moet verwoorden, maar wel belt naar Chris. Wat gebeurt er dan? Wat doen jullie?
Dan gaan we proberen mensen te zoeken die al getraind zijn, christenen, in dezelfde woonplaats. En dan gaan we vragen, vind je het goed dat die mevrouw een keertje bij jou op bezoek? Of wil je liever naar haar toe gaan? Zodat je ergens linken legt. En dan is er natuurlijk, zoals je dat weet, een traject voor mensen die aangifte doen als er echt misbruik is. Maar misschien is er een onveilige situatie of zo. Dan soms moet de politie helpen en soms moet een kind naar de dokter en soms moet een kind professionele hulp hebben. Soms moeten ze uit huis. Maar wij zijn er erg voor dat dan de persoon in kwestie uit huis gaat en niet het kind. Maar goed, er zijn dus een hele groot gebied omheen.
Je bent in Nederland een bekende schrijfster. Je hebt heel veel boeken geschreven. Ben je trots?
Trots. Ik ben dankbaar. Ik ben dankbaar dat God me een talent heeft gegeven. Ik ben trouw geweest. Daar heb ik vaak voor moeten kiezen. Maar
hoe bedoel je dat?
Je kunt niet trouw zijn. Je kunt ook zeggen, nou is het wel genoeg geweest, dan ga ik iets leuks voor mezelf doen. Maar ik ben trouw geweest aan mijn roeping. En dat geeft een heel groot, goed, fijn gevoel. En of dat nou trots is, ik hoop dat de Heer Jezus trots op me is en dat hij tevreden over me is. Maar ik heb een prachtig leven gehad, een gezegend leven.
Ja. Mooi als je dat kunt zeggen.
Ja, daar ben ik ook heel dankbaar voor.
Wat hoop je voor de kinderen van vandaag?
Kinderen van vandaag hebben het moeilijker dan 50 jaar geleden.
Nou, we hebben een minister, vicepremier, die zich inzet als minister.
Als ze maar Jezus leren kennen als hun redder en heiland. Zodat in ieder geval dit leven, maar dat er ook nog een volgend leven is waarin ze veilig zullen zijn.
En ik kan me voorstellen dat mensen die kijken, die zeggen, nou, die mevrouw is wel heel erg doordouwerig.
Ik krijg die leeftijd.
Wat?
Ik ben misschien een beetje doordouwerig. Ik vind het heel belangrijk. Er zijn zoveel invloeden die op kinderen uitgaan. En de invloed van het evangelie is maar zo klein daarvan. Dus we moeten wel een beetje hard roepen.
Ja.
Anders horen ze het niet.
Met u 74 jaar jong, nog heel erg actief. Dat vind ik altijd fantastisch als mensen niet naar 65 gaan zitten. Wat wil je nog doen? Wat wil je nog bereiken?
Ik blijf niet meer zo hard doorgaan in schrijven. Tenzij ik opeens weer een briljant idee krijg van de Heer. Dan moet ik dat uitwerken. Maar daar ben ik niet op uit. Ik wil een beetje rustig leven. En fijn met mijn man en mijn kinderen en mijn kleinkinderen het goed hebben. Maar ik merk als ik op straat loop dat kinderen altijd naar me toe komen. Ja. En als ik op een rand bij een zandbak zit bij kinderen, wat doe ik dan? Van de Heer Jezus vertellen, ik kan het niet laten.
Geweldig. Ja. Je hebt een boek geschreven. Je hebt er heel veel geschreven van. Ik kan een hele stapel laten zien. Maar dit is wel heel bijzonder. Dat heet We hebben het geloof behouden.
Ja. Dat is ons levensverhaal.
Ja, een terugblik van Peter en Else Vlug. Opgetekend door jou natuurlijk.
Ja, want, ik ben de schrijver in de familie.
Ja, ja. Maar nou zit hij hier, jouw man. En die is natuurlijk helemaal niet voorbereid. Want anders had hij zich in een pak gekleed. Peter, kom er even bij. Zo, hè?
Zo is dat.
Ja. Mijn man.
Ja. Ik zag je nog op opwekking waar je nog met de Pinksterconferentie actief bezig was. Vol vuur.
Hè?
Ja, 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 ja. Geweldig zo samen oud te mogen worden, hè?
Ja. Ik ben een paar jaar iets ouder dan. Ik ben 76. Dus samen zijn we 150 jaar. En dat we dan nog zo stralend hier mogen zitten. Ja. Bij jou, Jan. Dat vind ik... Ja, geweldig voorrecht, maar in het bijzonder omdat we beide samen nog de Heere God zo geweldig lief hebben. Ja. En dat we nog elke dag met de Heer mogen samen zijn, maar dat we er ook voor vele anderen nog mogen zijn.
Ja.
Hè? Els is daar nog wat in rusten. Maar ik ben nog, godzijdank, nog in verschillende dingen actief. Op het bestuurlijke vlak en ook als mentor zijn we samen nog voor vele mensen tot zegen.
Ja, ik ben ongelooflijk blij dat jullie hier vanmorgen wilden zijn. Ik wens jullie heel veel sterkte toe in alle uitdagingen die nog voor jullie liggen. Jullie zijn voor velen ook voor mij een lichtend voorbeeld. En ik wil graag afscheid nemen met dit boek. Het boek van Dominee Schoelen. Die leeftijd hebben jullie nog niet bereikt. Over een paar weken wordt hij 82. Maar ik heb hem laatst nog ontmoet. En als je die man ziet, vol vuur en enthousiasme. En heeft nog 1000 ideeën. En dit gaat over zijn levensverhaal.
Oh, dat is als... net zo'n soort boek als dat.
Ja.
Over zijn leven. Daar ben ik heel blij mee.
Ja, ja.
Dankjewel.
Moet je kijken, dit is iets dikker natuurlijk.
Hij is ook ouder.
Daarom, ik dacht tegen die tijd dat jullie alle twee over de 80 zijn, dan hebben we deel 2.
Ja, deel 2.
En wij zeggen altijd, het verschil moet er zijn.
Ja.
Jan, hartelijk dank voor het mooie boek en dit moment.
Oké. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral, waar gezongen zal worden My Hope is Built. Mijn hoop is gebouwd, gebouwd op vaste grond. Nou, dat heb je van dit inspirerende echtpaar gehoord. En ik heb ervan genoten. En ik hoop dat je van de muziek gaat genieten.
And now I am reading on page 1236, Philippians 4, beginning with the 6th verse. And here's what it says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a charge for us. Do not be anxious about anything. That is a very difficult thing for the human being to do. Some of you may agree with that statement, and some of you may not. I think most everyone will agree with it, because the average person focuses their anxiety in the following way. 40% of our thoughts and our feelings are things that will never happen. 30% are things about the past that cannot be changed. 12% are things about criticism by others, which is mostly untrue. 10% is about health, which gets worse with stress and anxiety. And only 8% are about real problems that we really face. So, by all means, more than 92% of our anxiety is really unwarranted anxiety. And yet is one of the things that the human being tends to do. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request to God. And so the end of anxiety is found and begins with prayer. And that's why this morning we're going to conclude this service with a time of prayer. I've asked many of you to go and collect different prayer requests from your neighbors and your friends and your associates and your family members, and I'm confident that many of you have many prayer requests. And today we're going to pray for them because I believe in the power of prayer. This church believes in the power of prayer, and I'm convinced that when you embrace prayer into your life, that anxiety as you know it will be changed. How many people have ever heard of Josh McDowell? He is known in Christian circles as an apologetic. An apologetic is someone who looks at the scriptures and explains how the scriptures all enhance and embrace and support one another. And he is a theologian and a teacher. Well, he wasn't raised in a Christian home. And he wasn't raised in a Christian manner. He became a Christian as a young man. As he studied the Bible, he saw these contradictions, and someone else came along and showed him how the contradictions weren't contradictions, but actually complementary of each other. And that changed his life. That opened his eyes to the reality of who Christ is. And it wasn't long after that his mother passed away. And his heart was broken for her because he had no idea what her spiritual life was like. He never had a chance to talk to her about it. And he started praying. His prayer was that God would show him, would reveal to him the life that his mother had, any spiritual life that she had. And as he was praying, he decided he was going to walk to the end of a pier. He was living here in Southern California. And he walked to the end of this pier, and at the end of the pier, he saw this woman sitting in a lawn chair fishing. And he just struck up a conversation with her, and she asked him, "So, where are you from? You know, most Californians have a second home." Well, he had actually migrated to California from Michigan. And so he says, "Well, you know, I was raised in a little town in Michigan, but you've never heard of it. It's called Union City." And before he could say the words, because he always would say near Battle Creek, because some people know where Battle Creek is, she said, "Oh, it's near Battle Creek." He goes, "Really? You knew that? How did you know that?" She goes, "Oh, well, have you ever heard of a McDowell family?" Goes, "Yes, that's my name. My name's Josh McDowell." And she says, "Well, my cousin lived there. She was a McDowell, and her name was." And she mentioned his mother's name. He didn't even know she existed. And so he said, "Do you know what? I've been praying that God would share with me and somehow reveal to me something about my mother's spiritual life. Can you tell me anything about my mother's spiritual life?" She says, "Well, I didn't see her for years, but I can tell you this much. We were teenagers, and a traveling evangelist came, and they had a tent, and we went to this revival that they had there, and the two of us went forward in this revival, and we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior." And that was the answer that Josh needed for his prayers. And God came and connected him with the impossible odds. And people will call it a coincidence. And people who don't believe in the power of God and don't believe in prayer will just call it coincidence. But I call it a God incident, where God comes in and he answers prayer and he makes a difference in our lives.
Because that's how anxiety is relieved from our minds and our hearts. And that's how we acquire the peace of God that He has for every single one of us. Through prayer, through petition, and through thanksgiving. What is petition? Petition is a form of prayer where we come to God and we ask Him for certain things to fulfill the needs that we have in our heart, the needs that we have for our physical needs, the things that most people refer to when they think of prayer. The challenge that most people have is they don't know how to pray, and I've had many people ask me, how do you pray? And that's a very common question. In fact, it was a question that Christ's apostles asked Christ Himself, and Christ Himself has taught us to pray. His apostles came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Those are instructions on how to pray. And if you go and you look at this prayer that Christ gave us, we can find out very clearly that there's 4 points that you can embrace to help guide you through a life of prayer that will be productive and successful. Instead of immediately jumping into petition, where we constantly ask God for things, which is the human inclination. Because when we are hurt, when you're in the foxhole, all you can think about is, Lord, save me! And out it comes. But that's not the way Christ taught us to pray. He taught us to, first of all, recognize who God is. He said it, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We use our own words. Recognize what God has done for you in the past. Recognize the splendor and the glory and the power that He has. Only then and only then do you then take the next step of recognizing and petitioning God and encouraging Him to make a difference in our lives. And so I want to encourage you to use the Lord's Prayer as a stepping stone and as a tool to pray. Children haven't always learned that. And as a result of that, we get some very interesting prayers. Debbie, a 7-year-old, said this. She said, Dear God, please send a new baby for Mommy. The new baby you sent last week cries too much. And then an 8-year-old named Norma, she said, Dear God, how many angels are there in heaven? I want to be the first kid in class to know the answer. Another one said, This is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any. And then Hank, a 7-year-old, said, Thank you for the nice day today. You even fooled the TV weatherman. Children's prayers are beautiful prayers because they come from the heart. And as we learn to pray from the heart with recognition of who God is, and then petitioning God, and submitting to His authority and giving thanks for all things, which is really what the Lord's Prayer does. It gives us these four pillars with which to establish our prayer lives. We will begin to realize the magnitude of how God continues to step into our lives and perform miracles, God instances. Don't be anxious for anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Oh Lord, You created everything. Oh God, You gave me my family. Oh God, You helped me through all of these things in my life. Oh God, You continue to perform miracles on a daily basis for people everywhere. Oh God, nothing is impossible with You. And you continue on this litany as long as you need or as long as you want, talking about the power of God and who He is. Who He is to you. Your Heavenly Father. And that's the way we begin our prayers. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's topic number two. And what we do at that point is we recognize that his sovereignty in our lives is more important than who we are and our wants and our wishes and our desires and our hopes. That God knows better than us our needs and what's really good for us than we know for ourselves. So in here we are saying, Lord, I have all these wants and desires, but you know what I really need. Lord, let your will be done. And we submit ourselves in this section to his authority. We allow his authority to take place in our lives. Then we come to the third section, where we start to petition God. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And these are all petitions. We are asking God for what we think we need in our lives. And at the same time, we're recognizing the fact that it covers the whole spectrum. For the physical and the financial, the material and the inanimate. It includes the tangible and the intangible. It includes the every single area of our life. It's all included in those wonderful words. So we petition him. And finally, we give thanks to God for everything. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We thank him. And in every way, we thank God for everything he's ever done, everything he's doing, and everything he will do through us and for us. It's a petition. In all things, in all situations, we pray and we petition in thanksgiving. And as we learn to be thankful, we learn that a thankful heart is a positive heart. We learn that a thankful mind is a positive mind. And a thankful, positive mind is a mind that has the ability to do far more for the kingdom of God. And God can use a positive and a healthy mind and body and soul in a powerful way to make a powerful difference in our world today. One young man who realized that was the name of Michael. He worked on communications towers, and his coworker noticed that he was always positive. He'd ask him, "How are you today?" And his response was, "If I was any better, I'd be twins." Can anyone explain what that means? I've heard that a dozen times. I've never been able to figure that out. It makes absolutely no sense to me whatsoever. But that's what he said. And he was always positive, and he was always giving a positive twist on everything that took place in the company. And as tragedies sometimes happen, he tragically fell from one of the communication towers and was seriously injured. They didn't know if he would live or die. And the paramedics came and they saw him. And as they started addressing him, they asked him a question, "Are you allergic to anything?" And he could see the terror in their face because he was afraid. They thought he was dying. And he didn't want them to think he was dying. He wanted them to know that he was going to live and that he was going to survive. So this thought immediately ran through his head. As a positive thinker, he said, "Yes, I am." And they stopped everything. They said, "What?" "I'm allergic to gravity." And they all laughed and they calmed down and peace came over their hearts and they addressed his issues. They took him to the emergency room and he survived. A positive heart, a positive mind will always outlive, will outlast, will have the ability to deal with stress and anxiety in such a way that life becomes a life of thanksgiving to God for all things. So, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this morning we're going to practice. We're going to practice the instructions to release our anxieties to God, to allow the peace of God to flow into our hearts and our minds. And I want to invite you, as the music is performed today, to come forward and place your prayer requests on the tables that we have on the right and the left of the podium. Continue in the spirit of prayer and come and present your request to God. Dear Heavenly Father, you know every single prayer that is here today. You've heard them all. We know that you will answer our prayers. You will answer them in various ways, and in the end, we will know that you truly are God, that you've cared for us, that you've been there to hold us up. And so we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities we have to pray. So we lift these prayers to you. And we thank you for everything. And we praise your name always and forever. Amen. And now may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit touch your hearts and your minds and give you the peace that transcends all understanding. And may you go forth with joy and be led forth with peace today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.
Weet je, gebed is iets eigenlijk heel mysterieus. Sommige mensen zeggen, ik bid en ik hoor niks, maar God beantwoordt niet gelijk alle gebeden. Maar één ding is zeker, hij hoort ze wel. En heel veel mensen die hebben gebed nodig. En we hebben bij Hour of Power Nederland een groot gebedsteam. Vrijwilligers die hun tijd geven om voor u te bidden als u in nood zit, als u ziek bent, als u vragen heeft. En u kunt uw gebedsverzoek bij ons indienen. En dat wordt in grote anonimiteit behandeld. En het is wel fijn om te weten dat als je het moeilijk hebt, dat er iemand voor je wil bidden. Zometeen verschijnt ons adres in beeld en daar kunt u uw gebedsverzoek aanrichten. Heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken naar deze uitzending van Hour of Power. En graag tot volgende week.
Jesus, thank you for patience. Thank you for grace. Thank you for interceding and pleading for our case. Thank you, you're committed to do what it takes to get us to the other side. Your love makes me want to fight for the other side. Ooh, yeah. Thank you, Jesus.